Today on Standing on the Word.
When the Magi show up and they recognize him as king, and three times in this passage it says, we have come here to worship him. We have come to bow down before him. That's what they've come to do. So we hear all the time that Jesus is the reason for the season, but the key to it is actually worshiping Jesus is the reason for the season. You can say Jesus is the reason, but if you don't worship him as the Magi did, as the wise men did, then you don't really know that Jesus is the reason for the season. If you recognize he is, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you understand that he's the reason for the season, then the obvious reaction and response of his people is for us to bow down and worship in the way the Magi did.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy Word. I'm your host, Mike Gross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as we learn about the instant worship that began the moment Christ was born. And now from his sermon titled, The Worship of the King, here's Josh.
Going through verse 1 through 12. And we're not going to focus today on the birth of Jesus, which is a great story, what we read earlier. The birth of our Savior is a great story. It's a great topic and subject that we could look at and go through and study it, and it would be wonderful. But today I want to look at not the birth of Jesus, but the reaction to the birth of Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is, I'm going to go ahead and give you my point, the main point of the sermon today, is that as we all know the story of Jesus, we know the birth of Jesus, we know the details, we are all familiar with what happened in that story. So with us having known that, now we need to know what's the proper way for us to respond to that birth. And I want us all here today, as we read this passage and as we study it, and at the end of the day, when we get done with the sermon, that we would all have responded in a way that honors Christ on his birthday. If we don't honor anybody else, we want to honor him. So I want us all to respond the way the wise men responded to the birth of Jesus. Because if we don't respond the way they responded, then we're not doing Christmas right. We're missing the reason for the season. And that's going to be the title of the sermon today, The Reason for the Season, out of Matthew 2. So let's stand together and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Maybe give you some details to the passage that maybe we didn't know. Maybe become more familiar with this passage of Scripture. I enjoyed studying it. I probably will enjoy preaching it. I hope you guys enjoy listening to it. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea, but of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray together and then we'll study this passage. Father, we again thank you for the reason we gather and the reason we celebrate today, the birth of our, we say Savior, we say Lord, but today we want to notice we celebrate the birth of our King, and not an earthly King that would take the throne of an earthly man, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the end of all kings. We worship and bow before him today. May we all see who he is. And may we all respond the way the Magi responded here in this passage. God, show us that the real reason for the season is the worship of our Savior. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We are here today because we've been celebrating Christmas. We've probably been celebrating Christmas for the last month or the last week, and we'll probably celebrate Christmas later today. And Christmas is, I believe it's the best time of year. It's my favorite season. I love celebrating this holiday. And to me and to all Christians, it ought to be a big deal. Not just to kids and to the world around us, but especially to us as Christians, it should be the biggest of deals that our Savior came into this world to die on a cross for our sins. It is a big deal. It is a significant event. It is the biggest and most important celebration of the year, and for a good reason. And I'm going to give you a few reasons why it's a big deal. I want to make that clear to you today that Christmas is a big deal. And there's reason we celebrate, and there's reason we put lights on the trees and we all come together and we sing Christmas songs. It is a big holiday. And here's the reason why. The birth of our Savior is the incarnation of God. It is the Creator humbling Himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is God with us. It is God for us. It is God in us. It is God keeping His promises. It is God performing the miracle of the virgin birth, which we all believe. It is the only begotten of the Father, born to die so that we might have life. It is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a big deal, and we all should be celebrating it today. And I got a few quotes for you here today to kind of nail that home. See, I've been sitting here nailing home a point that Christmas is a big deal. It's the celebration of our Savior. It is a big deal. And here's where I'm going to just knock it on in. You ready for it? Here's you a few quotes. R.C. Sproul says, "It is the eternal second person of the Trinity who from all eternity was very God of very God. He becomes man." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "It is the Son of God becoming man that the children of men might become the children of God." Charles Spurgeon, my favorite, said it is the infinite becoming an infant. Charles Spurgeon, again, you knew I had two of his. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's hell's terror, but Christian's great joy. Steve Lawson said no one ever started so high and came down so low as Christ did. And Tolkien, I don't quote him much, J.R. Tolkien, says the incarnation of God is infinitely greater than anything I would dare to write or think. It is a big deal. It is the biggest of deals. It is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have so much here today to celebrate. We have so much more to celebrate than opening up a gift or being around a Christmas tree. We are here today to celebrate our Savior. So the question becomes for me and for you, and it's been the question that's been on my mind all season. Something this big, something this significant, how should we celebrate it? And not just how should we celebrate it, but how should we celebrate it in a way that honors our King? If it's that big a deal, how can we celebrate in a way that He desires, in a way that honors Christ, in a way that glorifies God, and in a way that transforms our lives? And the answers could be many. We could all sit here today and say, well, I think the way to celebrate is this. And you fill in the blank and say, I think it's that we gather with our family and we have Christmas presents and we sing carols and we drink eggnog. I drank some eggnog this week. It's not very good. First cup I ever had. If that's the way you celebrate wrong. That's just my opinion. But we have all kinds of different ways that we can celebrate Christmas. I mean, there's so many things that we could do. You can gather in church, and there's lots of ways that and you're going to do some things later today. Gather with family, have fun, have all kinds of festivities and religious activities. There's all kinds of things you can do. But here today, I'm going to tell you there's only one true way. There's only one right way to truly celebrate Christmas. There's only one way to celebrate Christmas that honors our Christ and glorifies our God and transforms our lives. There's only one way. And it's the Matthew way. You ready? I introduced it. Here you go. It's the Matthew way. You don't want to miss this. This is non-negotiable. If you don't do this at Christmas, what Matthew's showing us here, if you don't do this, you don't celebrate Christmas right. And you miss the reason for the season. You can say Jesus is the reason for the season all you want, and it can be just lip. But here's what you have to do. Here's where you get Jesus is the reason for the season. Here's where you get your words into action. You can't miss this. If you miss this, you miss Christmas. Here we go. You ready? It's the Matthew way. In Matthew, these magi, these wise men, recognize who He is. the book of Matthew, and I want to get this to you here today. The book of Matthew was written as one of four Gospels, and each four Gospel has a point, a main reason that they're written. The book of John, as you guys know, was written to show us that Jesus is God. The book of Luke was written to show us that Jesus is the Son of Man, that He is a man. The book of Mark was written to show us that Jesus is a servant. And the book of Matthew was written to show us that Jesus is King. So everything that's said in Matthew is to point us to the kingship of Jesus Christ, to show us His sovereignty, to show us His majesty, to show us His glory. Everything that's said in Matthew is to point us to Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'll prove it to you. I don't have to go through all 28 chapters, but in chapter 1, you have the genealogy. That's His genealogy. It goes through His family, where He came from. And you'll see here that chapter 1, He has the genealogy of a king. The book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of, if you're in chapter 1 there, the son of David. David was a king. The son of Abraham. Abraham, the Jews. So it starts off there very early on in Matthew 1. Jesus is the King of the Jews. That's His genealogy. That's where He come from. You go into Mark and he's nothing but a servant. It won't have a genealogy because servants don't have genealogies. You go into Luke and it gives you the genealogy of Him being a man. You go into John, there's no genealogy. It goes straight back to in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes back into before creation. So in here it has the genealogy of a king. In chapter 2 it gives us, you ready? Here's the point of the sermon. The worship of a king. The genealogy of a king and the worship of a king. When the Magi show up and they recognize Him as king, and three times in this passage it says, we have come here to worship Him. We have come to bow down before Him. That's what they've come to do. So we hear all the time that Jesus is the reason for the season, but the key to it is, actually, worshiping Jesus is the reason for the season. You can say Jesus is the reason, but if you don't worship Him as the Magi did, as the wise men did, then you don't really know that Jesus is the reason for the season. If you recognize He is, and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you understand that He's the reason for the season, then the obvious reaction and response of His people is for us to bow down and worship in the way the Magi did. So we're going to look at that today. I don't want you to just recognize who He is. I want you to respond the way they did with worship. It's the heart of our relationship with God. It's the reason we were created. It's what we'll do for eternity. It's the reason for the season that we worship Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage. The reason for the season. I'm going to give you three headings, starting with number 1, the focus. You guys ready for this? No bulletin. You'll have to write it somewhere else. Number 1, the focus of Christmas. Verses 1 and 2, you want to see their focus. This is what we all should be focusing on at Christmas. I know it's Christmas Day, the season's almost over, but here's something you can learn. Here, and I don't want to just say Christmas, we can say the focus of our lives. Not just Christmas, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Here's the focus of the Magi, here's our focus at Christmas, here's the focus of every single one of us as Christians every day. Watch what happens here. Verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, so he's born, he's in Bethlehem in the days of Herod. There's a big transition from verse 25 of chapter 1. She brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus, and now there's a time lapse. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jesus is between 6 months old and 2 years old. We don't know exactly how old he is, but there's a time lapse from the day he's born there to verse 1 of chapter 2. He could be anywhere between 6 months to 2 years old. So there he is, and then all of a sudden these wise men show up. And what I want to do here is give you guys a heightened understanding of who these wise men are. It says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So these are Persian, Babylonian men from the east. They are, I want you to picture them in your mind, they're Magi. They're not riding in on donkeys or on camels. They're riding in, they're coming from Arabia, the east. They're riding in on Arabian horses. And if you know anything about Arabian horses, these are magnificent steeds. These are magnificent horses. These are big and bold as they come galloping into Jerusalem. And they're wearing this massive clothing, and they're magicians, magi. They're wizards. They're astrologers. They're the readers of the sky. And they would be wearing outfits not like our kids in the play would be wearing, but like a magician would wear, with a hat with a cone sticking up and all these fine robes and glitter, and they're just shining everywhere. And it wouldn't be three showing up. It would be these wise men showing up in great number with a great army behind them. So there's a whole crew of people coming into Jerusalem. And these guys are, you say, who are they? They're a special group of counselors to kings. They're the inner circle of kings. These are people that the kings would go to. You know, our president-elect Trump has been gathering a cabinet together, and these are all his counselors that he'll go to, and they'll sit around a table, and he'll say, what do you think I should do here? What are you? And then he has these counselors. Well, these wise men, these magi, were counselors to a king. And they would sit them in front of them, and it was the job of the wise men to sit and look at the stars and read the stars. They were astrologers, and they would get their answers from the stars. And then they would sit down with the king, and the king would look at them and say, what do I do? And they'd say, well, the stars say you do this, and here's my opinion, and here's what I think you ought to do based on the reading of the stars. These are pagans. These are ungodly people. And one day, while they're sitting there, you can imagine the clothing they're wearing, the hats they got on. I've got pictures in my mind of somebody like Merlin, with the wands and everything. If you might not get that. I watch cartoons all the time. But anyway, you can imagine their job was to read the stars and then to advise the king on what he should do. So one day, we don't know when, we don't know what was going on, but they were sitting and watching stars all day long. That's their job, watch the stars. And one day, they saw a star in the sky, something different than they had ever seen before. They had never seen nothing like this before. No star, they watched it all the time, and then something stood out to them, and it made them say, oh my, I've got to follow that star. I'm going to kind of give you an idea what that star was too. It was no ordinary star. It was a supernatural light. Luke 2:9 says it was the glory of the Lord. I say it was the finger of God pointing to his son. I say it was the star of God, the Shekinah glory of God from Exodus and from the Mount of Transfiguration and from Matthew 24:30. It's the light of God leading these men to the Son of God. God is all of a sudden in the Shekinah glory of God, shining down upon these men, saying, my son has appeared, and you need to follow me and find him. So they search. It says here, watch. So they search. They show up here in Jerusalem. They follow the star to Jerusalem. And we don't call it a star. This is a word that could be used in the Greek. It's actually sign. It's a sign in the sky. Sign that they're supposed to follow, that they're supposed to go to, and it led them to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem in verse 2, I'll kind of give you a backstory there. Pay attention. They go from house to house. Is that word saying? It's a present active. They kept saying. They were going from house to house, neighborhood to neighborhood, person to person. Can you imagine these big, magnificent men on horses come riding in, and they start going and knocking on doors? Have you seen the King of the Jews? Have you seen the King of the Jews? Going into the towns and talking to the people and saying, where's the King of the Jews? We had a star lead us here. Can you tell us where he is? House to house, place to place. They're searching for Jesus. Where is he? Have you heard of him? Where's the King of the Jews? These men were, and here's where I'm going to apply it to you. They were seekers. They were hungry. They were yearning for, desiring the Savior. There was no distance. There was no time. There was no cost. There was no difficulty that would stop them from finding what they were looking for. They would go anywhere on the planet to find Jesus. They were seekers of the Savior. And you say, what were they looking for him for? Here's the point. You see there, and they said, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to. They didn't come out of curiosity. They didn't come to be entertained. They didn't come out of speculation. They came to worship. So the focus of Christmas ought to be the worship of Christ. We didn't come to get a gift. We didn't come to eat and to be around family. But the focus isn't on gifts. The focus isn't on my kids. Christmas isn't about the kids. Christmas isn't about family. Christmas isn't about gifts. Christmas isn't about church. It's not about celebration. It's about the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the whole purpose. That's their response. Is that our response? Is that our heart? What is our focus? What is the most important thing to you about Christmas? What is your primary concern? Jesus doesn't demand a place in your life. Jesus doesn't. He demands preeminence in our lives. And we ought to make that the focus of our Christmas. Their focus was worship. Their focus at Christmas, their focus of life was worshiping Jesus, and there was nothing in the world that would stop them. What's your focus? I tell my kids all the time, it's not about this gift that you're about to get. That's not the focus. I can't wait for Christmas. Why? The gifts? It's not about the kids. It's not about the family. It's not about the food. It's not about what you get. It's not about making memories. Those are all great things. But the focus of Christmas, the where my eyes are focused, the central meaning and the central point is that we must worship Jesus Christ. If we don't worship Him, if that's not the focus, if that's not the central idea of Christmas for us, then we are missing it. We ought to make every effort to worship Him. These guys are traveling thousands of miles from the east to come to Jerusalem to worship Him. What kind of effort do you make to worship? It ought to be the focus of our Christmas and our lives. So this is the wise men. Two verses, that's the wise men. We're doing good on time. I'm going to get you out of here. Point number one is the focus of Christmas. That was the wise men. Now let me show you the foolish men in verse 3. The foolishness, point number 2, the foolishness of Christmas. Starting in verse 3, you find a foolish leader. His name's Herod. When Herod the king had heard these things, he heard a rumor. People in Jerusalem were talking. This army of men has showed up and they're looking for the king of the Jews. We thought you were the king of the Jews. That's you. And Herod, he gets upset. He gets troubled about it. He's agitated. He's deeply disturbed about this. And he gets mad and he thinks, I'm the king of the Jews. Who's this guy going to come and take my place? Herod had, in his life, he's 70 years old at this time, he had 12 kids and 10 wives. And he killed about every one of them because he was afraid they were going to take his throne. There was a few that he didn't kill. But for the most part, he had every one of them put to death because he wanted to keep his throne. He wanted to stay in power. And he would do anything that he could to maintain his position. So he hears that there's a baby born that's going to take his place, and he hates it. He says, there's not enough room in this town for two kings. So he's troubled and he's agitated. To Herod, get this, the foolishness of Christmas. To Herod, Jesus is a threat, not a gift. And to many of us here today, it's the same thing. To many in the world, Jesus is more of a threat than he is a gift. You say, what do you mean by that? He's a threat to my freedom. He's a threat to my independence and my autonomy and my throne. He's a threat to me being in charge. And everybody in the world wants to cling to control of their own lives. They want to be the captain of their own ship and the master of their own soul. And they want to look at Jesus and say, that's not my king. I'm the king. I own the throne of my life. That's how a lot of us are here today. Even in churches, there's people sitting on the throne of their own lives saying, I do what I want to do, how I want to do it. I go where I want to go. I think how I want to think. I say what I want to say. I don't care what anybody has to say. I'm the king of my life. Me. And when they see Jesus coming, they say, He is a threat to me. He's going to try to tell me what to do. He's going to try to take my position. I don't want none of that. So the foolishness of Christmas is, if you see Jesus as a threat and not a gift, this king would have Jesus not reigning over him. Jesus would not be his king and his Lord. He would not bow a knee to Jesus. If he refused to bow a knee and worship, it's foolish. So Herod, refusing to worship and missing the point of Christmas, saw Jesus as a threat and not as a gift. He now gathers together. You want to get this? Because a lot of you don't hate Jesus here. I get that. You don't hate his authority. He gathers leaders here. Watch what he does in verse 4. So he gathers the chief priests and scribes of the people together. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so he's gathering the religious bigwigs. The scribes, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. These are the teachers. These are the writers. These are the theologians. He gathers them together. He basically goes into town and he gathers everybody that knows anything about the Bible. And he gathers them all together and he says, where is this king supposed to be born? And they know the answer. Look what they say. And they said unto him, Micah 5:2. They got chapter and verse. The Old Testament says he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, in a place that's not the least among the princes of Judah. But of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, a king that shall rule my people, Israel. So they tell him exactly where it's supposed to be, Bethlehem, 5 miles away. So Herod now reveals a problem. And it's a problem in many of our churches today. Herod saw Jesus as a threat, not a gift. These religious people, and I want you to see this. I don't have a pen, or I'll circle this for you so you'd understand this. These religious people, they knew about Jesus. Herod's searching for Jesus to kill Jesus. The Magi are searching for Jesus to worship Jesus. But these religious leaders, these scribes, these chief priests, and all these religious people are not searching for Jesus. They know about him. They've heard about him. They know the story. They know the facts. They don't know the details. They know what Micah 5:2 says. They know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but they don't care. It's like they drag him out of their houses and say, where's he supposed to be born at? And they look and say, Micah 5:2 says he's going to be in Bethlehem, 5 miles down the road. And then they go back to their same way of life. These people that knew more than anybody else didn't care. They were indifferent. There's so many just like them today that they have the facts about Jesus in their head, but without the worship in their heart. You may be here today. Here's where we hit the rubber meets the road, right? Because you guys aren't like Herod. I refuse to have Jesus as my... Now, there may be somebody in here today who refuses to have Jesus as king. You don't want him to have rule over your life. You're not going to let him tell you what to do. You're not going to let him tell you where to go and what to say. But that's rare. But there may be more people in here today that's like these religious scribes and priests and these religious people that knew so much about Jesus that they had all these facts in their head. You know where Jesus is born. You know about the wise men. You have all these ideas in your head about who he is, but you haven't gotten the 8 inches from your head to your heart. Are you with me? Where it becomes a worship thing. Where you adore him and you love him. And you're not just gathering in church to hear new things. You're gathering in church because you love him and you want to worship him and serve him and you want to bow before him and submit your life to him. There's a difference between knowing the facts and loving Jesus and worshiping him with your heart. And if you don't worship him with your heart and you just know the facts, Jesus is the reason for the season, but you don't worship him with your heart, you're missing Christmas. There's so many out there. You see it all over social media. You see it all over the town. At this time of year, everybody's saying Jesus with mangers everywhere. Music all over. It's all up here. It's not right until it gets here. The Magi had it here. The religious leaders had it here. You know the details. You understand the facts. But you go on with your Christmas and your lives like you don't even care. They're indifferent. Jesus is 5 miles away. The Magi was 1,000 miles away. And they did whatever they could to get there. I could be mean about this, but I'm not going to. The Magi was 1,000 miles away. And they, no cost, nothing could get in their way. They were going to worship Jesus. They were going to find him. And then you had these religious people that wouldn't go 5 miles. Indifferent is no different than the hate of Herod. And we have that all over. Facts in the head without the worship of the heart. We see that all over at Christmas. Will our town be celebrating Jesus at New Year's? See, here you go. I don't have time to really get into it. But we go from worshiping Jesus and singing Joy to the World on the radio. We were watching Fox News this morning, CNN this morning, and they were singing hymns on CNN. I mean, they were. I mean, they were singing about Jesus, Joy to the World. And I'm sitting there, they're going to be Joy to the World on that day. And then on Saturday night, on New Year's Eve, they'll be singing Joy to the World, right? Right? Some of y'all ain't laughing because you might be Joy to the World on Saturday night. You see how things change? It's a cause of facts in the head without the worship in the heart. I'll be even more mean. Mean on Christmas. Call me a Scrooge. Call me the Grinch. So everybody in our area knows the facts of the head about in their head about Jesus. But the reason for the season and the meaning of it all, but how many of them do you think have come to church on Sunday to worship him? You're missing Christmas. So Herod, he got the information he was looking for in verse 7, or in verse 6. Then Herod, in verse 7, I mean, privately, secretly, diabolically, a conspiracy here. He calls the wise men back together and he asks them, where did you first see that star? When was that? So he can kind of figure out a time. How old is this kid? And you'll see in verse 16 that it says, and then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he asked this question of the wise men so that he can kill all the babies that are under that certain age. So they must have looked at Herod and said, well, we saw it about this long ago. So he's sitting there thinking, okay, the baby would be about 2 years old then now. So if he's about 2 years old or around that time, I'm going to kill every baby underneath that because I'm not going to have anything to do with Jesus. I don't have anything to do with him. I am stiff-arming God. I don't want God in my town. I don't want God in my life. I don't want him anywhere near me. So I want to make sure I get rid of everybody to the point of murder. He's planning his way around Jesus. He's planning and scheming to not have Jesus in his life. So Herod, and he says, watch what he does. He says, I'm asking this question of you guys in verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go find this baby. Go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring him to me so that I may come and worship him also. So he's scheming and lying and murdering in hypocrisy so that he can get that baby there and pretending like he's going to worship him. So this is really, like I said, a stiff arm to God. You have Herod that hates him. You have the religious that are indifferent towards him. And now they're in deception trying to kill him. So that's the foolishness of Christmas. You can say, I don't want Jesus at all. You can say, I got Jesus in my head, but I don't have him in my heart. That's foolish. You won't celebrate Christmas that way. Now let's look at the third group here. The religious were indifferent. They had it in the head, not the heart. Herod was hateful. And now the fulfillment of Christmas. This is my favorite part. This is the whole reason why I preached this passage today. I had a lot to get through to get you to hear. Thank you for paying attention. Right here in verse 9, here's the fulfillment of Christmas. So when they had heard the king, they departed. They left. And they don't know where to go. They're aimless and confused. They don't know where to go into Bethlehem and find him. Bethlehem's a big town, and they don't have any idea where Jesus is there. Where is Jesus going to be there? In what house? How am I going to find him? We're going to go door to door again and try to find him. And then this says, And lo, the star, the Shekinah glory of God, the finger of God, the star of God, the sign which they had seen in the east, it went before them. It showed back up, the star again, and it goes with them. It says, and it showed them the way. It shed light on the way. And they followed it wherever it went until it stopped. It went before them. It traveled with them. It was a low star. It wasn't way high in the air. It was a sign. It was the glory of God. It was God's star, the light of God. And it was down there low where they could see where it was going. And they were following it like Israel in the wilderness with the fire by day and the cloud by night. And they were following that. And wherever it led, they went. This crowd of wise men are going with it. And it's wherever it goes, they go. They're following this star. And all of a sudden, the star stops, and it stops over a house. And it's like a finger of God pointing down to Jesus, saying, here is my son. Here he is. They were utterly and completely and totally dependent on God to find his son. They couldn't find Jesus on their own. And it says, when the star stopped, watch, it went before them. Until it came and stood over where the young child was. And watch what happens when they find Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This is a quadruple way of saying they were happy. They showed up there and the light is pointing down on this house. It's like the finger of God saying, here's my son. Here he is. I'm shedding light. I'm showing you the way. Here is Jesus. And I want to apply this to you in just a second. Here is Jesus. Here's the one you're looking for. Here's the Savior. Here's your King. Here's your Lord. Here he is. I'm showing you where he is, shining down on that house. And they get happy about it. They're rejoicing. We found the King. And it ought to make us all rejoice. And we should never cool off or become lukewarm or take for granted that if you know Christ, God showed it to you. If you've seen Christ, if you know Christ, God led you. God revealed it to you. God opened your eyes. God put Scripture in front of you. God allowed you to see, and God allowed you to understand. God pointed us all to Him, and it ought to cause all of us to have our hearts filled with joy that before you were lost and you were blind and you had nowhere to know where He was, or you had nowhere to find Him, you may have been searching. I need answers. I need something. I can't find Jesus, the Savior and my King. And God, by His finger, pointed you to His Son and said, "Here He is." And you found Him by the grace of God. A preacher pointed you. The Bible pointed you. There was light shed on your road saying, "Here He is. Go to this church. Hear this pastor." Here's the light of God pointing you to His Son. You would have never found Jesus if God hadn't showed you the way. They were completely, totally, utterly dependent on God to find Jesus. You are. People say that, "Oh, you got to search for Jesus. I found Him." You may have found Him, but you wouldn't have found Him if God hadn't shown the way. We ought to praise God. We ought to have the quadruple joy of God for the simple fact that we know Him and we found Him. Joy to the world. The Lord has come to my home and my heart. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of knowing that God has shown Him to us. That God reveals Himself to us. That's why they were happy. Their hearts were filled with joy and excitement. They had found Jesus. And they come to the door. Can you imagine that? A light pointing down. Here He is. And they come to the door. In verse 11, it says, when they come into the house. See, it wasn't a stable. Jesus is out of the stable. So when you see a nativity scene with the wise men sitting around it, not very biblical. He was in a house. So when they come to the house, they see the light, they go to the door, and they enter. Can you imagine the nervousness of entering that room? Watch what they see. And they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary. I like that it doesn't say they saw Mary with a child. It shows you that the main interest of these wise men, the central and preeminent one in this scenario, the one we came to see is Jesus. I didn't come to see you, Mary. Sorry. I didn't come to see you, Joseph. I didn't come to see anybody else in this house. I came to see that baby. Everybody else is in my blinders. My focus is on Jesus. That's the way we ought to be every time we walk into the door of the church. That's the way our lives ought to be. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is on the peripheral. Right now, my focus and my life is on Jesus, on that child. And He's not a baby anymore. My focus is on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything else is on the sides. Most of us can't say that's the case for Christmas. Here we go, right here. My focus is on Jesus. Christmas trees, presents, food, family, everything else is on the outside. My focus, I'll still do these things, but my focus is on Jesus. I've got dead aim. I got a central theme. It's Jesus Christ, not just of Christmas, but every day of my life. Right there He is. I see the baby. Watch here. And the only sane, rational, logical, coherent response. Are you with me? The reason for the season. They worship Him. And Jesus is the object of worship, not just in heaven, but at His birth. They see this thing. They see this holy child. And it's, watch how they worship. This is how we all ought to worship, every one of us. I'm closing. When they come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And their worship was falling down. No worshiper remains standing in front of the King of Kings. They're not stoic. They're not empty and they're not void. They're not angry. They're not walking in like a lot of us walk into church like we're mad to be there. They walk into worship and they bow down. I read a quote this week that said, if Shakespeare was to enter this room today, we would all stand. If Jesus walked into this room today, we would all bow down. That's what it means to worship. We bow down. We can't stand in His presence. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is not no mere successor to the throne. This is the end of all kings. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They are in the presence of God Almighty, and they understand it. And you see that throughout Scripture. John was worshipped an angel at one point. The angel said, "No, don't worship me. Stand up." Peter, they tried to worship Peter one time. He said, "No, stand up. Don't worship me." Paul said the same thing. No, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm unworthy of that. But in this scene, they bow down and they worship, and nobody said, "Stand up." He's worthy of our worship. That's worship. You are high and I am low. Nobody stopped him. And to worship, that word in the Greek means to bow, to submit, to kiss the hand. That's the attitude of our hearts. You say, "I can't bow down today. Where am I supposed to bow to? Do I have to come to the altar and bow down?" No, it's not about your physical bowing down. Worship isn't about you bowing down or, here you go, or raising a hand or singing a song. Those are all fine ways to worship. But the singing of a song, the raising of the hand, and the bowing down on my knees is of no good to any of us if our heart hasn't been bowed down. And we aren't submitting our lives and our will and our ways unto Him. Then it does us no good. You can come in here and sing all you want and praise and sway back and forth and have all kinds of goosebumps on your arms and feel real good. But if your heart isn't bowing down to Jesus, you aren't worshiping Him. It's a heart thing. They bow in submission. My will, my ways, my thoughts, thousands of my little decisions every day are submitted to Jesus. I am bowing before Him. Nobody worships in the presence of Jesus and remain standing. The second thing they do, this is it right here, I'm closing. And they opened their treasures and they presented unto Him gifts. They give presents. Here's your lesson on worship. It's not worship if you're not surrendering yourself, submitting yourself, dying to self, picking up your cross daily and following Him. A lifestyle of worship. It's not worship if you're not submitting to Him. Number two, no worshiper comes empty-handed. Here Joshua is trying to get money, right? Worshippers are givers, they're not getters. Nobody comes to get, they come to give. You're giving, you're coming to Jesus and you're saying, "I have not come for you, I've not come for the things you can give me, I've come for you." And they opened up their treasures, giving what He doesn't need, and I might enjoy to tell Him, "I treasure you." And what they give Him here is a reflection of what they think He is worth. Have you ever thought about that? What we put in the offering plates and what we give Him is a reflection of what we think Jesus is worth. They give something fitting for a king. They give Him three gifts. They give Him, you guys know these, they presented unto Him gifts, their treasures. They presented unto Him the best thing they had. And they give Him gold. That's the medal of kings. No one comes before a king without gold. They give Him frankincense, which is the scent of a king. A king would sit around the throne and they would have frankincense burning, incense burning. And it's a fragrance that you would have in the throne room. So it's the scent of a king. That's what they would smell like. You had myrrh. I thought this was an odd one. You had the medal of kings and the scent of kings. And lastly, you had the death of a king. When a king died, they would put myrrh on his body as an embalming, kind of pointing us to the fact that He's come to die that we might live. So you had the medal of kings, the sin of a king, and the embalming of a king, the death of a king. They gave gifts to their king. They gave worship to their king. Have you submitted your life to Jesus this Christmas? Bowing before Him, saying, "My life is yours." Have you brought anything to Him? Christmas trees covered in presents, right? Probably not this morning now. It's probably all covered in wrapping paper now. What have you given Him? I tell my kids that all the time. It's His birthday, yet we get the gifts. What you give Him is a reflection of what you think about Him. I don't give my kids. I give my kids the best that I can give. And they know I do that. We give presents and we look at our kids and we say, this is because we love you. We give you the best that we can give because we love you. It's a reflection of how much we love you. It's a reflection of who you are. And the gifts that we give our spouses is a reflection of how much we love our spouses. The gifts that we give our Savior, our God, our King, is a reflection of how much we love Him. And yet many of us withhold our gifts from Him. What is that telling to Him? So when you come to worship, you don't come standing. You come submitting. And you don't come getting, you come giving. We have our worship so twisted in our culture. We come standing full of pride, wanting to show off, when we should be bowing and submitting to our God. We come, I want to get something out of worship. I didn't get nothing out of that sermon, right? People say that, I didn't get nothing out of that sermon. It wasn't no good. Well, you guys all say that because you always get something out of it. I didn't get nothing out of that. I didn't get nothing out of that music. That music wasn't good for me. You know, I didn't get anything there. When people say that, I say, what did you give? Because worship is not about what you get. It's about what you give. It's about how He thinks about the sermon and how He thinks about the music. I'm here today to worship. I'm giving Him a sermon, hoping that you get something out of it. I'm here today giving Him my worship. Just want to praise the Lord. Joy to the world. My Savior has come. Giving to Him. Offering plate passes by. I'm giving to Him. I'm not giving to the church. I'm not giving to the pastor. I'm giving to Him. Here's just a reflection of what I think you're worth. I'm giving you what you don't need and what I can use, what I can enjoy, right? This could buy me something good. I could get a new pair of shoes out of this. But I'll not get those shoes because that's how much you're worth to me. I'll live a little bit lower, on a lower level than I could. That's how much you're worth to me. I'll give you what you deserve. So how much do I give? You give what you think He deserves. Well, He deserves all of it. I agree with you on that. Every dime we spend ought to be the glory of God. But you give a gift. And then finally, they came worshiping, submitting themselves. They came with gifts. And they left different. I'm closing. I'm 10 minutes over what Steph said I had to preach today. Watch what happens. They give these gifts. And being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country in a different way, in another way. And shouldn't we all, when we leave church, when we leave worship, shouldn't we all come in another way? I said that we ought to have a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, and a life-transforming Christmas. Well, if you worship the way they worshiped and you respond the way they respond, then you'll leave Christmas a different person. You'll leave church a different person. You'll live a different life. That's what they did. They came one way and left another. It was a total and radical and revolutionary experience for them. That's what worship was. They left, and you can guarantee that they were never the same. They told stories the rest of their lives about that baby they saw in that house. It was because of their worship, full of affection, full of passion, full of adoration, and full of submission. So I'm closing. For us here today, I'm asking you, I'm trying my best to come let us behold Him, He who is the Son of God, the King of the universe. John Wesley said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. See who He is. See what He came to do. Get a picture of Jesus in your mind, and then respond appropriately. If you're not saved, it's in faith and repentance. Fall before Jesus in your heart and your soul and submit your life to Him. Submit your eternity to Him. For us that are saved, it's in heartfelt worship. Because it's the only way to truly celebrate Christmas. And if you fail to bow yourself and submit yourself to Him, it's because of a failure to recognize who He really is. So I encourage you today. I started the sermon off with my main point. May we all respond to His birth the same way as the Magi. May we all be wise men and women today, right? Don't be foolish like Herod and those religious people who kept Jesus out of Christmas. The religious stayed in their houses and did what they wanted to do, and Jesus was 5 miles down the road. Herod, he wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of Jesus. I don't know how you want to celebrate Christmas, but I want to celebrate Christmas the way the Magi did. I want to be wise in the way I celebrate. I want my focus to be intense. I want there to be a fulfillment of worship where I submit myself. I resubmit myself. My life has been submitted, but here today I resubmit myself and my Christmas and my life and my family and my church and everything that I am to Him in an act of worship. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the only reasonable thing that you can do. Let's all present ourselves as gifts to Jesus today. Here I am. Oh, what a gift. That's all He wants. Here I am. I'm yours. Presenting myself. When He gets myself, He gets my wallet. When He gets myself, He gets my bank card. When He gets myself, He gets my wife. When He gets myself, He gets my kids. When He gets myself, He gets it all. I present myself to Him as a gift today in an act of worship. Can you all say you've done that? I'm going to pray in just a second, and I wish that every single one of you, I pray that every single one of you, I hope that every single one of you would say that I present myself to you today. Whatever you want of me, I'm yours. I'm not much, right? I told our kids that when we opened presents. We opened presents on Friday. We couldn't have done it this morning, so we did it Friday. And you look at them and say, guys, it ain't much. But it's the best mom and dad can do. They each got three presents. Shoes, a toy, some clothes. Kids really love their socks, too. I'm joking. They throw those things to the side. Guys, it ain't much. That's the best mom and daddy can do. Isaiah wants to look at you and say, well, you need to get a better job. Pay you more money. I want bigger Legos. I'm not kidding. He says that. I mean, he'll say stuff like, you're the best preacher in the world. You need more money. I agree. I'll write a book. But you look at him and say, it's the best we have. It ain't much. That's all we got. We did. We gave the best we could give. Christian, he went on and hugged Steph and said, these are happy tears. But it's three little gifts crying, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for what you've given us. May we all, in our own hearts, go before God today and say, God, it ain't much. I ain't much. I ain't much, but what I have is yours. And if you can honestly, from the bottom of your heart, say that today, then you can celebrate Christmas in the same way that the wise men did. But if you're holding anything back, then you are no better than Herod and those religious leaders that were foolishly failing at Christmas. The only way to truly celebrate Christmas is to give yourself to Jesus. And if you haven't been saved, you can't celebrate Christmas. Superficially, foolishly, yeah, but not right. He deserves more. So I'm going to bow before Him in prayer, submitting myself again and all that I am. And I pray that from the bottom of your heart you can do the same. And if you can, then He will be pleased with it. He'll look at you and say, that's enough. That's enough. You don't need gold. You don't need frankincense. You don't need myrrh. You. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. It was a joy to study and a joy to preach. And I pray to God that it was a joy to listen to here this morning. And God, I pray that everyone in here, myself included, if I could, I'd wrap myself up in the prettiest of paper and bows. And I'd put a tag on it. I'd say, to Jesus, from Josh. And then I'd put myself in that box. And I'd give myself to you as an act of worship. But I know it ain't much. It's all I am. It's all I have. And it's all yours. So I give myself to you. And God, thank you for pointing me to your Son. I would have never found him if you hadn't. Thank you for the light of your word. Thank you for the beautiful feet, as Romans says, of the messengers that you send to point us, to show us the way, that we can all believe and be saved. And God, I pray that there's one here today that is not saved, has never believed upon you unto salvation, that today they've had a pointing from your word and from me, saying, here's the King of Kings, and here's the Lord of Lords, and here's the Savior of the world, and that they would believe today. Thank you for this Christmas season. What a joy it's been for me, for my family. What a joy it's been for our church to celebrate together today, the family. And I pray, God, that what we've done here, what we do in our lives, from this day forward, will be pleasing to you. And I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.
And that was a great message. And now joining with me today in the studio is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, when Jesus was born, Herod told the wise men to find him and then come back and tell him where he was so Herod could go to Jesus and worship him also. Were Herod's intentions really to worship Jesus as the new king of the Jews like he had told them it was?
Well, that's an easy question. I appreciate that one. The answer is no. That was not his intention to worship the Christ child. And the interesting thing about that to me is that he had openly said he wanted to worship the king, and he sent them out there. He let everybody know that. And it shows me, I don't think I said this in the sermon, but I think it shows too that you can outwardly say you want to worship. You can outwardly say you want to go and even to church. I'm going to go. I'm going to dress up. I want to do this. You can outwardly say that. You can outwardly act like that. But everybody knows where his heart was. His heart was murderous. His heart was evil. His heart was wicked. His heart was not to worship Christ. His heart was for his own self. And there's a whole lot of that in our world today. They may not be like the passage we saw today, but there's a whole lot of people that show up to and say worship, say they're going to do this and say they're going to do that, sing, do different things. But inside, their heart could easily be murderous, angry, wicked, evil. So that's a good reason for us to look at our hearts as we ourselves. We may look down on Herod and say, well, how awful he was. But what does it say about us when we go to church and our hearts are not in it? So no, his intentions were not to worship Christ. But we need to look at our own intentions and see where's our heart when we go to church.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.